How many of you been to the pity party lately? That's a party that we attend almost every day. Well, yesterday I was having some pity party times. I had come up to the church to do some work, and I was heading over the front of the gym building, and I was having a pity party. And I tripped over the curb, and I went down. And the Lord seemed to say, "Stop having a pity party." Well, I didn't really learn my lesson. And so yesterday afternoon, I was outside doing some work in the yard, and all of a sudden, I felt something moist on my head. I had been bombed by a bird. Well, this happened while I was having another pity party. And I thought to myself, you know what? Lord, you must be trying to get my attention. Do you know that God does not want us to attend pity parties? God wants us to live with hope. He wants us to live with a purifying hope. And I want us to look at a portion of scripture from Paul's writings to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which I hope will help us to overcome our pity party thinking. If I asked each of you, do you believe in eternity? I truly believe your answers would be in the affirmative. Yes, I believe in eternity. Pastor Lane, I believe in the hereafter. Time is not all there is. I will live forever. And such a response is not surprising, for you and I are hardwired to confess there is an eternity when time shall be no more. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. But too often we get so focused on the life around us, the daily grind of today, our duties, our responsibilities, the cares, the needs, the troubles, the desires of the present, that we lose sight of what is to come, and we have a pity party. And this is not good. The fact is, we cannot make sense out of life today unless we look at it from the vantage point of eternity. If all God's grace gives us is a little better here and now, we are going to be frustrated. 1 Corinthians 15:9 tells us, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our hearts yearn for that time when all that sin has broken is fixed. When this world of evil, sorrow, pain, and death is swallowed up in victory. Life can't end with our hearts continuing to yearn for more and left so unsatisfied with the temporal. You have a pity party when that's all you have. That has been rightly said: when we forget eternity, we tend to lose sight of what is important. And when we lose sight of what is truly important, we live for what is temporal. And I add, our hearts come up so empty. The fleeting pleasures of this physical world are not enough to fill the hole in your soul. And so how important it is to understand life in light of eternity, for only then will we understand how to rightly live now. How to rightly live in time. Only then will we know what truly has value. Only then will we truly be able to endure. Well, this morning I want us to look at, as I've already indicated, three verses from 2 Corinthians 4, where we find three spiritual principles to help us live aright in light of eternity. Truths that I think will go a long ways to keep us from attending the next pity party that comes down the pike. Amen? You know, when you attend a pity party, you tend to take others with you. You want to encourage. You don't want to discourage those around you. Well, principle number one, you and I will live aright in light of eternity. We will endure when we value spiritual strength over physical strength. Spiritual strength over physical strength. Notice verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now the fact is our outward physical man is perishing. It's decaying. Verse 10 tells us our body is dying. Verse 11 reminds us our mortal flesh is experiencing death. That's a big deal. Verse 7 speaks of our bodies as earthen vessels or a clay pot. And those of you who are familiar with clay pots in your yard know they do not last forever. And honestly, we only have to look in the mirror to see this transformation taking place. I mean, there's the graying of the hair. There's the sagging, wrinkled skin, the turkey neck. I remember Dr. Walters telling me about the turkey neck. And I thought, well, boy, I won't have a turkey neck. Well, I have a turkey neck. And it probably will get worse unless I see the local plastic surgeon, amen? And then we have this stiffness. You know, I don't know how you are, but when I get up in the morning, I'm kind of stiff. I kind of have to get the joints going. There's the wearing out of joints called knee replacements, hip replacements, shoulder replacements. It seems like every week someone's getting something replaced. And you say, well, it hasn't happened to me yet. It hasn't happened to me. I tell you, wait, it is coming. It's just a matter of time. Now, the author of this verse, Paul, who lived perhaps to be 60 years of age, and I realize he was beheaded in Rome, a Roman prison, was nonetheless, I think we could say, prematurely old when he died. His outward man had perished. And why can we say this? Well, if the churches he had established weren't killing him, the enemies were. And yet he said, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. It's renewed day by day. Paul is saying you can have a renewed inner man no matter what is happening to the outer man. And what is the inner man? It's the real you. It's the real me. It's the spiritual part of us that will live forever. That is our true being. Our true being has hope. This body doesn't have hope. And so if the focus is on this body, I'm going to have a pity party. But if my focus is on what is the real me, I have hope. The point is, Paul understood that what was going on the inside, the spiritual part of his being, was what really mattered. In fact, in direct correlation to the dying of his outer man was the growth and the maturing, praise God, of his inner man. I mean, as his outer man was decaying and dying, his inner man was growing and thriving. As Ephesians 3:16 tells us, he was being strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And thus he lived the promises of Isaiah chapter 40. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they, say it with me, wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, I think too often we apply that to the physical. And I do believe God gives us physical strength. Thankfully, he gave me strength to get up and to get moving this morning. But I think we fail to realize that this really applies even more to our spiritual inner man, the strength that our soul needs. And so the lesson here is we engage in the realities of life as we live life with which certainly includes the troubles and the trials of life. We must take our eyes off the debilitations of life. If you don't, you can have a pity party and focus on the grace, the mercy, the goodness of God. That through the ever-increasing work of God's Spirit, our inner man is becoming stronger and more alive. Isn't that beautiful? More alive. The real you is becoming more alive. Which brings us to the reason God allows troubles, trials. Well, such difficulties physically, emotionally, and spiritually drive us to God. Such times, tough times, remind us of how weak the outer man is, but how strong the inward man can become. That eternal, spiritual, living man within us, the real man. I think of the words of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or complete, established, strengthen and settle you. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Again, we will live aright. We will endure when we value spiritual strength over the physical. And in so doing, we will see that God uses the trials of life to lead us to spiritual growth. It's needful and necessary for what's inside. Suffering is directly connected to a maturing spiritual life, and so for this cause, we faint not. We don't have a pity party. The second principle, we will live aright, we will endure, not only when we value the spiritual over the physical. Remember, value the inner over the outer. But when we value the future over the present. The future over the present. Verse 17, if you'll turn back to 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is Paul telling us here? Not only did life's troubles make him spiritually strong, they gained for him a greater weight of glory. Paul is talking here about the future. He valued the future more than he valued the present. Paul put all of his afflictions, sufferings, pains, persecutions on one side of the scale, and then on the other side of the scale, he put his future glory, what he calls here his eternal weight. He calls it the eternal weight of glory. And what is this eternal weight of glory? Well, for one, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, but for one, it's future rewards, heavenly rewards. Paul concluded that his eternal rewards were weightier when compared to the afflictions of this life. What has true value is the heavenly glory that awaited him. And so that's what he focused on. In fact, in light of what he knew awaited him, the worth, the value of Christ's "well done, thou good and faithful servant," the present afflictions, and he certainly had a host of them, he constantly experienced, were identified in a twofold way as momentary. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a," what? "Moment." He identified them as momentary. The Greek word used here refers to a brief amount of time. A brief amount. Paul saw his years of suffering in comparison to eternity as vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And not only was his present affliction momentary, but Paul said it was light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. The Greek word used here means weightless, nothing, fluff, something trite. And yes, from an earthly perspective, the trials of life were crushing. They were severe, relentless, horrendous. But think about it. If anyone suffered in this life, if anyone suffered in this life for the cause of Christ, it was Paul. And yet he said, "The afflictions that I have are light and momentary." Because Paul's perspective was eternal. And consequently, what he was experiencing on a day-by-day basis became trivial when compared with his future eternal glory. In fact, they all contributed. All these trials, troubles, the hatred of his enemies, the problems of the churches. Remember, he was writing to the Corinthian church, and they gave him the most trouble. And yet he was saying, all these issues, all these trials, all these, I could have pity parties, contributed to his eternal glory. And understand, our eternal glory really is more than our heavenly rewards. And yes, it includes them, but is our capacity to serve God and to glorify and praise him forever. You know, God is putting you through trials and troubles now, not to have pity parties, but to grow your ability, spiritually speaking, to glorify and praise God in a greater way forever. And I really believe the more we praise and glorify God, the more we can, the more we will experience our eternal life. And all of this is measured in relation to our willingness to suffer. In 1 Peter, in other words, I guess to put it this way, what is your response when you're suffering? How do you react? You throw up your hands and say, "Woe is me." You go to your next pity party and think, "Oh, what did I do to deserve this, Lord?" Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, many trials." And then Peter says in verse 7, "that the trial," or the proof of your faith, "being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." we are made to praise and glorify God forever. And He is training us and preparing us and growing us and maturing us so that we can enjoy to its fullest that reality forever. Again, life's painful trials are painful. Pain is pain. Let's not be unrealistic. And Christ knew pain when He thought about the cup that He was about to drink, the cup of divine wrath, the cup of suffering for taking the judgment for our sins. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this what? Cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the reason He could make such a confession and then to go on and endure the cross and despise its shame is He saw the eternal joy that was set before Him when He would take His position, His seat at the right hand of His Father. And that was His eternal weight of glory. Now, the Greek for a weight of glory means a glory that is beyond all beyond, that is beyond all limits. It's kind of a hyperbole. It exceeds all limits. It is beyond all comparison to anything we might now experience. I mean, we can't even imagine, really, what God has in store for us who love Him. And so Paul is telling us, when we are in the midst of our present suffering, when we're having a pity party, set your affection, set your mind on things above and not on this earth. Get your perspective right. Value the future, eternal weight of glory over your light, momentary afflictions. It will do wonders for your living. It will keep you keeping on. You will run with endurance the race that is set before you because your eyes are on Jesus. Let me tell you, when you and I keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we run, we endure, we cross with joy the finish line. And then Paul gives us a third principle to follow so that we might live aright today. And that is we value eternal realities, and we could call this the unseen over the temporal, the seen, that eternity and what is eternal is more important than time and what is temporal. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is saying if we are going to be able to focus on what is spiritual and not physical, what is future and not present, we are going to have to look at what is invisible and not visible. Paul says we look not at the things which are seen, which he says are temporal, which means anything that begins and ends with time, anything that perishes, and what is going to perish the world around us, all its possessions, all its systems, all its achievements, the world is passing away in the lust thereof. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I focus on the world, we're going to be having a pity party because this world can't satisfy. And so, rather, we focus not on things that are seen, the things that are passing away, but on things that are not seen, for they are eternal. Remember, God has put eternity in our hearts. So what is eternal and in our hearts, they bind. They come together. We aren't meant to live just for time. And so when we take the things of time and try so hard to find joy and satisfaction in things for time, we fail because our hearts are not hardwired for time. They're hardwired for eternity. Paul is telling us our eyes are to be God-focused. We are to be followers of Christ. We are to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We are to be steadfast, as we looked at last Sunday night, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord, because there is eternal value in labor for the Lord. Why do we get discouraged if we live for time? Because it's in vain. We are not hardwired for time. We are hardwired for eternity. We are to live in the invisible realm, which is eternity. We are to look beyond the temporal to the eternal. Like Moses, we can then endure, for we see him, Jesus, who is invisible. You know, when we talk about taking our focus off the visible and putting it on the invisible, we're really saying, put your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And then the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And therefore we live out what our Lord tells us to do in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. So lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is accomplished in the form of souls. We use our resources. We use our energies. We use our time, talent, and treasure to advance, to expedite the proclamation of the gospel, to send forth missionaries, to fund ministries, which again is the secret of right living that keeps on keeping on, that keeps on enduring. There's fulfillment in living for what eternally endures. Again, the three spiritual principles to help us live aright in light of eternity. Number one, we focus not on the outer physical man that is perishing, but on the strength of the inner spiritual man that is consequently being renewed. Number two, we look not at the present with its momentary light affliction, but to the future weight of glory. And number three, we are consumed not with the visible, but with what is invisible. We look to find life not in what will perish, the temporal, but in what will never perish, the eternal. As one author writes, we place the unseen far above the seen, the future far above the present, and the spiritual far above the physical. Our focus is on the spiritual, the future, and the invisible. If you want to capture this message, that's it. Our focus is on the spiritual, the future, and the invisible. And thus, we will be able to say, as Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 4, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. What is despair? That's a pity party. Paul said, I don't have pity parties. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifested in my body, in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Recently, maybe you saw this, the doomsday clock was moved up 100 seconds before midnight. That's less than 2 minutes. 100 seconds. And what this means is the end of humanity, these scientists are saying, is much nearer at hand. The doomsday folk are telling us that there is some kind of doom soon coming to end humanity as we know it. You know what? If you want to be a part of the doomsday clock fellowship, go for it. Where is your hope? I mean, where is your hope? That we're 100 seconds from doomsday. I mean, that's pity party on steroids, amen? What pity party thinking this scenario produces. But living for eternity, focusing our eyes on Jesus, clarifies our values and gives us hope. So let us pray right now for God's grace to live for what is to come, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, such as living with a purifying hope. For John says, every man that hath this hope in him, the hope that Jesus is coming soon, every man that has this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know what that tells me? Such a person has a spiritual future and invisible mindset, eyes. Such is right living. Looking unto Jesus, I love these verses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience and endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And God's people said, amen.